Yeah, I hear the coughing and the sneezing, and I think I'm right there with you. So you have to excuse me this morning as I try to deliver the message to you. I've been fighting it for the last weekend, and just kind of in the same boat as everybody else, I think. So, it is glad to be here with you again today. Let's bow our heads to the Lord in a word of prayer before we start. Lord, we just come before you. We again, Lord, as we sing praise to you through song and prayer and a message and words, God, just we pray, Lord, that it is a sweet, sweet song in your ear, Lord, as we show our love and our devotion to you through all these things. And Father, as we dig into your word and your scriptures, Lord, that you have given to us to guide us through our lives and to guide us through the day-to-day struggles, Father, we pray that you just fill us with your spirit and that you just give us the understanding that we need as believers that rely on you. And we thank you again for all your grace, all the things that we pray. Amen. So we are going to continue on our series here through Philippians as I continue to do the book study through that whenever I preach. And the last time that we're together, we talked about, we're in the beginning of chapter 2, right? Verses 1 through 4. And that was the main theme where Paul was leading into was about unity, right? We talked about at the end of chapter 1, standing up against the outside world. And now in chapter 2, in the beginning, we are now talking about internal divisions. And we looked at what some of the things were that we needed to have as believers, some of those character traits where we could stay united as a church. We looked at some of the various things that could potentially split a church apart, right? So now in today's sermon, Paul goes into right to Jesus, really, and kind of says, look, here is the example that you need. Here is the perfect example that you need, as the sermon is now dictating here today. It's interesting here, as we move into this kind of a new territory now into our study here, this particular passage, believe it or not, it's actually a poem. It's actually a poem in nature. It's possibly a hymn that the Christian church used to use early on. And Paul just kind of, as he goes through his flow of thought, he incorporates this hymn into his passage to continue his directional flow in terms of being like Christ. So let's go ahead and turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and we're going to read that together. It says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the same which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The writer, the apostle Paul, as he incorporates this hymn, and it's interesting because it's actually not from Paul. It's not a hymn or a poem made from Paul, and it's something that he possibly borrowed from somebody else and some scholars. And this is an interesting study. I bring this up to you because I believe it's, as we look at this theological hymn, really is what it is. It's the death of Christ, the glorification of Christ, the very character of Christ. This hymn is really a book in itself that could be studied. All the scholars have written articles, books about it. It's kind of one of the most theological passages that we will probably find in Philippians. A couple of sources for this they believed was actually one. It could have been an Aramaic-speaking Christian who would have kind of had this line of thought and this thinking that could have developed this hymn and use it more as kind of like at the end of service, like a banner cry, where to go out through past Jerusalem and spread the name of Christ throughout the world. Another possibility is that it could have actually came from within Pauline circles, right, since Paul is using this hymn. It does not fit the style, the literary style of Paul. He doesn't use the terminology a lot or the phrases like this in a lot of his other writings. So he kind of rules Paul out. The interesting thing that I found as I was looking through the literature and I was studying, prepping for the sermon, I want to share with you, but it's probably, again, it's all speculation. We don't really even know who wrote this, and quite frankly, it doesn't even really matter. One of the things I did find through the literature, reading the scholars, was that it could have came from Stephen. All right, we all know who Stephen was. So he was kind of technically part of the first group of, they say, deacons. They believe that because Stephen just had this special insight into God's word. They also felt that as they looked within the circles of that group, that it would have fit this kind of flow of thought within the group that Stephen was a part of during early Christianity. Also, the fact that Stephen, as he was giving his last sermon, his last defense, he was able to kind of take the Old Testament and see the cross, the New Covenant, through that lens, despite the Gospels at that time not even being written. Interesting study. I would say look into it more. It's just kind of more of a trivial thing. It doesn't really matter if Stephen wrote it or not, or somebody who wrote it. But what I find ironic is if this is the case, if Stephen did write this hymn, okay, that means Paul used the line of thought and thinking of the man that he martyred. Isn't that ironic? That's the case. So he incorporates this hymn without any kind of, without any breaks. It just flows right into his letter. As we look at this here, where we're seeing the first bridge of going into the, hey, you need to think like Christ. So let's look at the aspects of Jesus' humility. And let's read verse 6 again real quick. And so he says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. So, and one of the things that Jesus did as we look at this is that he did not exploit things. Okay? So, during his ministry, he had every, right to go and kind of trample on whoever he wanted to trample over, right? He could have used his supreme authority to do that. He could have came into the world as a glorious king, as somebody who was, divine and people knew about it. He could have used that position very, very well if he wanted to. But he didn't. He didn't take advantage of who he was. He never really did that. He always stayed humbled and showed humility, despite his background, despite all those facts about him and him knowing who he was. Again, he was equal with God. So, therefore, the most powerful person, most powerful divine being on earth, most powerful supernatural being on earth. But he chose not to do that and not to take those powers necessarily, use it for his benefit and exploit it. Instead, he came as a humble bondservant, as we will see, and took that position to show us how to live on a day-to-day basis. You know, this is probably the hardest thing, I think, for leaders, right? As we kind of go into a situation and we're used to using that position of authority to kind of get what we want, right? There's that temptation to do that, okay, where we just naturally say, you know what, this is my position and I want it this way. I want A, B, and C to happen. I'm in charge. This is what I want. It's very easy to get tempted to use those positions of authority, or we can get the things that we want. And sometimes by doing that, we end up what? Well, we end up trampling on others, right? So following Jesus' example, we need to be careful that we don't do that. And one of the best examples of that, okay, is within especially you ever been a part of an HOA, right? And sometimes those meetings are kind of like, yeah, they're valuable, but then they're kind of a joint session where people can just complain, about what they don't like in the community. And usually, somebody will say, well, I'm chairman of the board, right, to get what they want. They want flowers a certain way in the community, or they want to use a specific contractor, or whatever the case may be. When we're in positions of authority like that, we need to look at ways where we can best serve our fellow individuals and look at their interests over ours. Again, looking at the qualities that Jesus had, this is how we can best take this verse, not to exploit, okay, our power and use it as a way, or our position, as a way to get what we want, but looking out for the interest of others. Servant-based leadership, all right? In 7 we read, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Jesus basically took, you know, everything out of himself, became fully human. You know, he was fully divine, tempted just like you and I were. Believe me, he faced fear, pain, sadness, anger, all the same emotions that we did. He literally emptied himself and took on sin head on, day to day, the same struggle that we have. So Jesus is also, he takes the lowest position of things. He's not afraid to, as the word says, become a bond servant to those that he served. And you know, this is something that I think is the hardest for us. Right? It's kind of hard to be, you know, at the top of the ladder and then go down to the bottom and put others before us. That's probably one of the hardest things to do, because it just fights against our natural selfish temptation, right? Where we just, you know, where we naturally look out for ourselves. So that, and society teaches us that. Society teaches us to look out for ourselves. The days where neighbors used to help each other are kind of gone, right? I mean, it used to be where if, you know, the neighbors would look out for each other, families were very tight-knit in communities, and they would had no problem sharing their possessions. They had no problem, you know, looking out for each other's kids. They had no problem doing all the various little good Samaritan deeds that we can think of. But today, our society tells us to basically, you know, look after yourself. Do what's best for yourself. It doesn't tell you to take on the form of a servant. Instead, it says, just go conquer. Go get the American dream. The American dream, while it is a phenomenal idea where we are free to go and pursue our desires and things like that, was never meant to be made to use as a way where we could be cutthroat to achieve that. And that's the battle we face today as we look at basically taking this dream, which is actually, believe it or not, founded on Christian principle, which is, hey, your hard work will get you there, but never meant to be cutthroat to do it. The lowest position sometimes is one that is not the easiest one to take. Sometimes it's at our own peril, to be honest with you. But that's what true integrity is it not? It's facing the consequences and doing the right thing, even when it costs you. So Jesus was able to do this. He was able to go to the very low, the very bottom, and take on the form of a carpenter's son. He, quite frankly, you know, look, he was never rich. He, as we look through his ministry, he was supported by a group of women. It wasn't like when he did miracles and signs and wonders and things like that he all of a sudden became this wealthy individual that people would just highly regard. No, instead, he just simply stayed humble, ended up washing the feet of his disciples, ended up taking a woman who, quite frankly, back in those days, if you were a woman, your testimony was not really worth much. And instead, the woman who poured perfume on his feet and wiped her hair with it, she ended up using her testimony throughout history as a way to show ultimate servanthood. So he teaches to take on the form of a bondservant and to do that for the best of others. In verse 9, as we continue to move on, verse 8, I'm sorry, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And here's the Even like I said, it kind of all rings together here, but he was sacrificial for others. He sacrificed for others. You know, it's very easy to sacrifice for ones that we love, for children especially, right? And even, you know, brothers and sisters, you know, everybody's kind of got that one family member that's always in trouble, and we're always, you know, it just kind of seems like despite what they do, we're there just to try to help them out sometimes, right? There's moments where we're in that position. We all have that one family member that just for some reason just can't seem to get together, but yet we're always willing to sacrifice for them. It's easy to sacrifice for ones you love, ones you're close to. The question is, can you sacrifice for strangers? Are you willing to sacrifice your preferences, your desires within the church setting? Again, this is what Paul's talking about now, the church setting, okay? Are you willing to sacrifice those things for strangers? Because ultimately, that's what brings people into fellowship with you. Are you willing to sacrifice? Are we willing to sacrifice the traditions that we have, things that we just, you know, just they're nice things, nothing wrong with them, absolutely nothing wrong. But the reality is, some of them traditions cost resources, correct? They cost time, they cost money, they can cost talents that we have, that we can use those talents, time and money for something else to reach people. And so as this hymn, this evangelistic hymn, which is supposed to bring us towards this mindset of reaching the community, question is, are we as a church, are we willing to do that moving forward? Because that's what it's going to take to fulfill the mission that God has given us. And Jesus was willing to do it even to death on the cross, correct? He was willing to do it to the point to where, hey, I'm going to take on the sin of the whole world, and I'm going to die a slave's death. Does anybody know how a slave died back then, by the way? Does anybody know? Well, we have pictures of Christ where, you know, he's got like the apron or the cloth around his waist. Well, typically back then, that cloth wasn't there. You were naked. So that was a slave's death. They would strip him down of nothing. Since a slave didn't own nothing, they would die with nothing. They would strip him down to the very bottom and they would basically hang him up as a way to humiliate them. So the fact that Christ was willing to die that way just goes to tell you how much he was willing to sacrifice for us. He knew he was going to die that way. Think about it. I mean, he could have rose up and he could have said, you know what, I'm just going to, you know, be beheaded. Won't feel a thing. You know what I mean? I'm going to try to go that route. Just be beheaded and be done with it. Won't feel a thing. Nothing will go to the nerves or nothing. I won't feel a thing. But no, he knew the exact punishment that he was going to have to take. He was able to see it through the scriptures. And yet he was still willing to go and sacrifice everything for us to do that. They said that in the garden, or it says in the garden, that the sweat off his body was like droplets of blood. He was so in such mental agony over it that he was sweating that profusely to the point to where it was causing physical ailment. And so he did that for us. And I think he expects us to do the same for him. And so Paul goes and outlines these various aspects. And again, we probably could get more aspects and traits of what Jesus' humility is and looks like. There's dozens and dozens of them, but for time's sake, I probably won't get that far. And as we move into the second half of this poem, this hymn, as we see here, it says, listen now, for this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Now, as we look at Paul's thought and what he's trying to tell the Philippian church in this letter, excuse me, we would think, okay, the natural thought, the natural inclination is that Paul wants to show that, hey, this is what Jesus was like, and if you do this, then you'll be like this. The only problem is none of us are going to be exalted above every name. None of us are going to be called a king, and nobody's ever going to call us Lord. I think what he was trying to do here was that the Apostle Paul was trying to remind them of who Jesus actually was and the authority that he has now already possessed as a way to say, hey, be obedient to the one now that you call Lord. So his name is, God exalts his name, and so that basically means that he is exalted over all creation. Creation is now his. They will recognize him. Jesus is now in control of it all. He's like the man now, right? Always was, but now at this point during salvation history, he is the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I think when Paul was writing, when he incorporated this, the book of Isaiah talks about how the enemies of God at that point would eventually bow and be put to shame. And I believe that this verse here has that thought. His kingship will be recognized. At the very end, every knee will bow, whether you like him or not. Even the enemies of Christ will be defeated, and they will bow, and they will be put to shame. He will one day come back and conquer. So his kingship is going to be recognized, and we know that he's going to have, as Revelation says, he'll have this kingdom that will last 1,000 years, and then obviously Satan will be let out for a while to stir up trouble again, and he will be ultimately defeated, really without a fight. Christ will just speak it out, and it'll be over. We'll all line up with Christ, and we'll have the dramatic battle scene that we can envision during Revelation, and then not a finger will be touched. Christ will just simply speak them away. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His deity will be recognized throughout the whole earth one day. This is the promise that we have as Christians. That he's going to be exalted over all creation. He will be seen as the king of the new kingdom. And his deity will be recognized throughout the whole earth. A couple of weeks ago, I quoted a verse to you from John. He says, in this world you'll have many troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He has done that, and one day we will see this. We will be there. We will get to see this. You know, there was a story, kind of a fictional story, rather, I should say. There was a little girl that, her mother and her, they were out walking the street. They walk by a window of a store, and she sees a little foil box with some fake pearls in there. You know, well, to her, they were real pearls, I guess. And the mother looks at it. She asks her mother if she could have it. She could buy it. Her mother looks at it and says, well, that's $1.95, almost $2. You'll need to save up money, and I'll give you some extra chores, and you can go buy it for yourself. Okay, so she goes home, busts open her piggy bank, counts 17 cents in her piggy bank. She does more chores than what's required and is able to earn extra money. She goes down the street to one of the local flower shops and picks flowers for 10 cents. Then a little bit later on that week was her birthday. Her grandmother had given her $1. She got the money to go buy the pearls. So she did. She went and bought these pearls, the pearls that she treasured, and she wore them proudly around her little neck. And her mother even joked that if you get them wet, if you enter the pool, they'll make your neck turn green. So she didn't wear them in the water, and she really prized them and really valued them. Now, every night, her father would come upstairs, kiss her on the cheek, and tell us how much he loved her, and read her a bedtime story. First night, he comes up, reads her a story. After the story, he asks, you know, Jenny was her name. Jenny, do you love me? She looks at him. She says, you know I love you, Daddy. He says to her, then give me your pearls. She goes, oh, no, Daddy, I can't do that, but I can give you the princess I have. So her daddy said, that's okay. I love you anyway. Second night, Daddy comes up again, gives her a kiss on the cheek, reads her a story. Jenny, can I have your pearls? Well, first, Jenny, do you love me? Yes, Daddy, can I have your pearls? She says, no, Daddy, but you can have my Barbie doll. Says, wipes her, puts his hand across her face and just puts her hair back. Says, that's okay, I love you anyway. Third night comes up, and it was a different kind of setting. The little girl is sitting there Indian style, her lips quivering, tears in her eyes. As he comes up in her little hand, as she opens it up, she says, here, Daddy, you can have my pearls. With tears in his eyes, her father took the pearls in his one hand, and his other hand reached out a nice blue case opens it up, and to Jenny's surprise, there's real pearls that are worth a lot more than what she handed over. At that moment on, she threw her arms around her father's neck, hugged him and kissed him, and told him how much she loved him. You know, I believe that God is like that with us. Is there something in your life that you're valuing, something you're holding on to that you need to give up in order to pursue God at a deeper level? Is there something, maybe it's just simply obedience. Maybe it's just simply giving your life to the Lord. Maybe it is giving your time, giving up something. Because I guarantee you, if you do that, the Lord will give you so much more. If you are here today and this is maybe the first time that you've heard about Christ, and we've talked about the whole salvation part where he has come into the world and he has died for us and he has risen again and he will one day return and he will rule the world. You have a chance to be by his side. I would invite you to make that decision today and not wait, because we don't know when that moment's going to happen. Maybe today you already know Christ and you have a relationship with him. Maybe today, there's something you're keeping from God. Maybe, there's something you need to give up to get back in right fellowship with him. Because the reality is that whenever we give up something for Christ, whether it's in this life or the next, he'll provide us so much more. He'll provide us things that we don't even know that are coming, such as eternal life, such as joy, no tears in heaven. We may not see it in this lifetime, but I guarantee you one thing, we will see it in the next. So I invite you today to come forward and you make that decision. Or maybe, you know what, you just stand right there as we stand and sing, and you say, Lord, here you go. Daddy, here you go. Let's pray. As we come before you, as we look at your word today, God, as we look at some of these things that you've done for us, none of them are easy. Not one. we're sinful and we know it. We fight temptation every day. But Lord, it is through your spirit that we can get through it, through your influence, through your power, through your grace. Father, I pray, Lord, that as we have talked about what you have done for us from a salvific point of view, that God, if there's somebody that just has not said, here, Daddy, here's my life, here's my soul, here's my love. If they have not done that, Lord, I pray that you lead them to do that today. And for those, Lord, that may be struggling, that maybe there's something that's a stumbling block for them, Lord, help them to get that stumbling block out of their way. That way they can live this life and the next life to the fullest that you can provide them. It may not be material things. It may just simply be peace. But Lord, we know that the next life with you will be even better than this one. We thank you for all your grace. And it's all these things that we pray. Amen.